We're turning to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and we're into the chapter 2. And we're going to read the first three verses in the chapter 2 of Ephesians. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." May God bless His word to our heart. The first word of this new chapter reminds us of the link between what Paul is here saying in chapter 2 and what he said in chapter 1. Let me underscore a very simple thing. Sometimes we do forget this. When Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it in Greek, and he didn't have any chapter or verses, divisions within his letter. The chapter divisions and the verse divisions were added many, many years later for the convenience of us who read the Bible. I have often said to you, it would be a very difficult thing for me to give you a verse, say in a large book in particular, like Isaiah or Jeremiah, if we didn't have a chapter. Would we not take an age finding it, finding the place, if we didn't have a chapter and a verse to which we could refer you to? So it was a convenient thing that was done, but do remember that the did not exist in the original letter. Consequently, when we come to the end of a chapter, and then we move on to the next chapter, we sort of mentally think, well, having read that chapter, that's it, finished with, now we're coming to something new, which is not really always the case. The chapter division is in a good place. There is a slight change in subject matter. But there is a very direct link between the two, as the first word indicates, the little word "and." In school, I'm sure you can remember that you were taught that "and" is a joining word. It's a conjunction. It's a joining word. It joins what went before to that which is following. And of course, there is a very close link. Paul had been, in chapter 1, if I might remind you, Paul had been speaking of his prayer for the Ephesians that they might understand more fully the greatness of the power that God had put forth to bring about their conversion. Their conversion was the result of the mighty workings of God's mighty power. And Paul says, it's the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now, in this chapter 2, he's showing that the conversion that God accomplished within the Ephesians, whereby the power of God was working, was actually a spiritual resurrection. This conversion was a spiritual resurrection. And that shows that there is indeed a very definite link between the working of God's power in raising Christ from the dead and the working of God's power among sinners, whereby they are raised from spiritual death. So go back then to verse 1 of chapter 2 and read it now in the light of that. And you Ephesians, hath he quickened. Now that's an old word, that word quickened. It's an old word that means made alive. We talk about the quick and the dead. And the quick are the living. You hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Paul here in these three verses reminds the Ephesians of their condition, their state, before they were saved. He's reminding them of the condition in which God found them and then saved them out of that condition. And of course, since Paul is anxious to have the Ephesians fully appreciate the greatness of God's power that was wrought in their lives, it's very essential that they understand the depths from which God lifted them. If you want to know the greatness of the work of God, you have got to understand the depths from which he lifted sinners. He lifted them out of death. He lifted them from a condition of spiritual death. That's the state of us all, by the way, by nature. That's the state of us all. And let me say that this is a very important doctrine. It is so important your soul's salvation depends upon it. Depends upon it. Could I use as an illustration that which we have been praying about? The little boy Nathan, who will soon undergo, if I'm right, I don't have the full details, but I understand he will undergo brain surgery. Do you think his mum and dad would permit all that is involved in that if they didn't believe he needed it? And I'm telling you today, you'll never submit to the gospel. You will never receive Jesus Christ as your Savior until you are convinced of your absolute need of Christ. And you'll only be convinced of your need of Christ when God reveals to you that you're dead in trespasses and in sins. You need to know the spiritual state in which you are by nature. There are those in this gathering who have been converted. Some can look back for years. Others could look back for a shorter period of time. But each Christian here can remember what they were before God saved them. And they know that they were in a state of spiritual death. And it was when God in his mercy revealed this fact to them, showed them their sinfulness, and wrought in them a willingness to look to Christ, that the change was made in their lives whereby they became Christians. I tell you, this is a very important doctrine. And may God help us as we look at it for a little here this morning. Let me first of all talk about the state of the Ephesians then, as we look at this chapter 2. We'll be going on to note other things, but let's notice that the state by nature of the Ephesian people was a state of sin. That's what Paul says. and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The double reference here, or the double term, trespasses and sins, underscores an important truth concerning the spiritual state of the sinner. This use of two words to describe our spiritual state, trespasses and sins, you might say, well, one of those words surely would have been suffice to describe our sinful state. And yet, God has used two. For remember, we're looking here at the English translation of that which God by His inspiration gave to the people at Ephesus. Paul was inspired to use these two words. The Holy Ghost gave him these two words to use. Now the word trespass and the word sins may not differ very much, and yet there is a significance in their difference. One, I believe, is a reference to the root of sin within our hearts, and the other is a reference to the fruit of sin within our lives. We have a nature that transgresses God's law, will not keep God's law, will not be in subjection to God's law. And as a consequence of its trespassing of God's law, sin is manifested in the life. Sin is born in the life. We trespass because of the sinful nature that we have. We break God's law because we have a nature that will not submit itself to the law of God. But you will notice that the state of sin in which humanity lies is very grave indeed. The spiritual state that we are in is one of death. Let me strive today to bring home to your heart this truth. You say, I'm not very sinful. I don't really do things that are very wicked. I know people that are much more wicked than I am. I'm not as sinful as they are. Now, there is an element of truth in that, but there is also a serious element of deception. Let me try and explain it. Paul doesn't say some of us are diseased and some of us are dead. Paul says we're all dead in trespasses and in sins. There is no spiritual life in us. And I'm talking now about the natural state of each one of us. It doesn't matter whether you think today of the smallest infant in the gathering or the oldest person here. By nature, we are all dead in trespasses and in sins. There is no spiritual life in us. We are corpses, spiritually speaking. I can illustrate this by referring you to three deaths in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ wrought three resurrections during his ministry amongst men. If you look at those three resurrections, you'll see that while each one that was raised from the dead was dead, they were all equally dead, the life was extinct in each one of them to exactly the same degree. They were all dead. And there's no degrees of deadness. You're dead and that's it. You're not half dead. You're dead. And no corpse is more dead than another corpse. But there was nevertheless an important distinction in each one of those that Christ raised from deadness. We're going to look at them and you'll see what I mean. Luke's Gospel, and it's the chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and toward the end of the chapter, we find the Savior coming to the house of Jairus, whose daughter had been sick. And a message was sent to the Lord Jesus that he might come and heal her from her sickness. But while he's coming, news also follows on from the house that she's no longer sick, she's dead. She's dead. The Lord Jesus, it would appear to human eyes, was not going to get there on time. He was late. Oh, what a message there is for us all. Don't you ever think the Lord Jesus is late. It might appear to your mind, if he had only come earlier, she would still been alive and he could have done something. No, even her death was according to God's planning, because something more wonderful was about to happen. So he comes, and in verse 51 he finds the young lassie dead. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth." They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Oh yes, she was dead. But death is as a sleep to the Lord Jesus. As easy, aye, and as it's even easier, as mothers will understand, to raise up a child from sleep. As easy as that. So the Lord raises up the dead. And here he comes, and he says, "She's only sleeping." To me. No. To the human beings round about, the mere mortals round about, she was dead. And he put them all out, and he took her by the hand, and he called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again. She was dead. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. Now go back to chapter 7. And Jesus, in verse 11, is coming into the city called Nain. And when he was come nigh to the city, verse 12 of chapter 7 of Luke, behold, there was a dead man, carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. No doubt about him being dead, they were taking him to the graveyard. They were taking him to the graveyard. Now, if you turn with me to John and the chapter 11, we have the third record of the Savior raising the dead. John chapter 11. And we're looking at the verse 39. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." You see, in this instance, the man was Lazarus. He's buried. He's in the grave. And the tomb has been sealed. The stone has been rolled across the mouth of it. "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him, and let him go." Now each one of those individuals, the young lassie, the young man of the city of Nain, and Lazarus, are all referred to as the dead. They were dead, each one of them. But there was a difference in each of them. The young lassie was dead only a very short time, minutes, maybe an hour. She was still lying in the bed on which she had been placed when she was sick. The young man, he was dead, but he was dead long enough for funeral arrangements to be made, and they were taking him to the graveyard. He was dead 24 hours. You know that in Israel, and you'll see it even to this day, they bury almost immediately. You see it on the news when there's a shooting. By the next day, the burials are taking place. So this young man, he was dead 24 hours. And they were taking him to the graveyard. But Lazarus, while he was dead, he had been in the grave for 4 days, and his body was corrupting. His sister says, when they went to open the grave, "But," she says, he's been dead for 4 days. By this time, his body will be stinking." Now, they were all equally dead. But in each one of them, in their bodies, death had advanced to a different degree. The young woman, she probably still had some color in her cheek. You may well have touched her cheek and there may have been still a little warmth. She was only recently dead. Now the young fella, well, he wasn't still warm, as it were. There would have been no color in his cheek. The pallor of death would have marked him out. But he wasn't, like Lazarus, already corrupting. Are you beginning to get the point that I'm making? You say, "Well, I'm not as sinful as the other one. I know plenty of people who are far more sinful than me. I'm not as bad as they are." That's a spurious division. You are as dead in sin as the next person. I was dead in sin as the next person. I am mortal. In that corruption was beginning to manifest itself in my life to a greater degree than in the lives of some others. You may be young, and there may not be the evidence of that breaking forth within your life, of the corruptions of sin. You may be like Jairus' daughter. But just as Jairus' daughter was not as corrupt as a result of death as was Lazarus, did not mean that she wasn't equally dead. And you today, though you may look on others and say, look at their sin, look at their wickedness, I'm not like that, I'm not as sinful as they are. You are dead as they are. It's just that the corruptions of sin has not advanced in you to the degree that it has advanced in some others. Oh, let us learn that today. It's important that you learn it, you see, because many people take comfort from the fact. They hear the testimony of someone who was a drunkard, a blasphemer, a thief, a robber, a murderer even. And they say, well, they needed to be saved. Look at how sinful they were. Now, I'm not like that. I don't need to be saved. Did Jairus' daughter need to be raised from the dead? She wasn't stinking. Like Lazarus? Does that mean that she wasn't dead? Oh, she was dead, all right. She equally required life to be imparted to her, as did Lazarus. And I tell you today, no matter how you may compare with others, and compare favorably with others, if you are not saved, you need life, for you're dead in trespasses and in sin. Sin within us, death within us, produces death in our lives. It produces sin in our lives. In James chapter 1 and the verse 15, we read, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Like those three individuals we've just been speaking of, as soon as death came to them physically, their physical condition began to deteriorate. Until we come to Lazarus, who after 4 days, his flesh is corrupting. And there's a foul smell. And we know that as days would pass, that corruption would become more and more and more, until the mortal frame of Lazarus would eventually turn to dust. That's what death works in our mortal frame. And death within us, sin within us, brings this same deterioration, the same decline, the same worsening. As the years go past, as James says in the verse I've just read, chapter 1, verse 15, lust brings forth sin. A desiring after that which is wrong causes us to sin. And then sin, it produces something. It produces death. There's this declining, increasing corruption as sin has its way in the life. You see, today, whatever your condition may be, and whatever your practice of life may be today, if God doesn't save you, 5 years from now, you will have deteriorated. I don't care how you determine that it will not happen. It will happen. It will happen. We cannot stop physical decline. No matter what oils and creams and rubs we may apply, age will still have its way with us. Nor can you stop spiritual decline. Sin within us produces death. And unless you come to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, you will go down to everlasting damnation, which is the final consequence of sin within you. Oh, it produces death. That's why the human heart can't bring forth fruit. Spiritual fruit. The fruit of holiness. I might as well take corn seed and go out there to the car park and sow it on the tarmac and expect a harvest. As sow the good seed of the gospel in the human heart and expect it to produce a good harvest. It can't do it. The soil of the human heart is corrupted and poisoned. That's why the Lord says, a new heart will I give you. And on that heart I will write my law. I will plant my law. And you will, as a result, begin to walk in my law. That's why the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, or you'll never get to heaven. That's why we read throughout the scriptures of this wonderful miracle called regeneration, whereby we are made new creatures. And from this new nature, there springs holiness. You can't get the harvest of holiness from the old nature, no matter what you do, no matter how you may fertilize it, or dig it over, or look after it. You can't put a sinner in any situation that will cause that sinner to bring forth holiness. It can't be done. There has to be a change wrought within them whereby they become new creatures. New creatures, born again, given a new nature from above. And that new nature then produces a harvest. How often I have read and I've heard, for sometimes I listen to those radio garden question times. And I've heard someone say, look, here's the state of my garden, and I've got this and I've got that, and I just can't overcome this pest and this infection that's there. What am I to do? What sprays can I use? What am I to do? And the answer has come, well, I'll tell you what you'll do. Dig out all the soil and replace it. For no matter what you do, you're never going to overcome that problem. You're going to have to dig out all the soil that's there at present and put new soil in. Now, that's how it is with you today. You need a new heart. It doesn't matter how often you go to church, or how often you read your Bible, or how many prayers you say. The old soil of your corrupt nature will not bring forth holiness. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. This was the spiritual state then of the people that were now Christians in the church at Ephesus. But it was not just a state of sin. It was a state of slavery. They were slaves. And I'm just going to touch on this. And we'll come back to it again in the will of God next week. maybe you will consider during the interval between now and next Lord's Day morning. The verse 2 and 3. Wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We walked, we followed, we submitted ourselves to the regime of the world, the regime of sin, the regime of the devil. We were slaves. We were slaves. If you could but see it today, my friend, there's chains round your wrists. There's chains round your ankles. There's a chain around your heart. There's a chain around your spirit, around your mind. There's a chain around your life that binds you to this world, to sin, and to the devil. And only Jesus Christ can break that chain. You might think, oh no, I can do what I like. That's what the drug addict thinks. That's what many a poor creature in this world thinks as they start out on a venture. I can always stop. I can always change my mind. I can always pull back. No, you can't. As many as a person has bought something and they were told you can always change your mind, and they signed the document, what they didn't know was they could always change their mind after or before 5 minutes, and after 5 minutes they were tied in. That happens constantly to people in this world, in the business realm of this world today. They think once they sign, I'm still free to pull out. And when they try to pull out, they discover they've signed a document which they can't get out of. And you might think that you control sin in your life and you can do what you wish and turn back whenever you want and stop the direction you're going in just whenever it suits you. But I'm telling you now, you're a slave to sin if you're not saved. That's why in the Bible, the reference to Christ paying a ransom for sinners is a word that is used to describe the buying of a slave out of slavery. On the cross, Jesus Christ bought his people out of slavery. Just as when God led Israel out of Egypt, he led forth a bunch of slaves to the freedom of the promised land. In this gathering this morning, there are slaves wearing chains, and there are former slaves who have been freed by the grace and power of God. Oh, that today you might understand how it is with you if you're not saved. That you might see your lost estate, your lost condition, your helpless condition, and that you might cry out to Christ for salvation. We come back to the matter in the will of God next Lord's Day morning. Let us bow in prayer.